That's all right. That's no problem. We can do it. We can do it. My subject is faith. It goes along with children and the faith of a child. But as you and I know, the election is going to be taking place. The presidential election and other elections is coming Tuesday, November the 1st. That's not my subject. But my subject is, it's a matter of faith. By Tuesday evening, sometime probably, we'll know who the next president of the United States is. Will it be McCain? Will it be Obama? I believe it's in the hands of God. And the most important thing that you can do is spend plenty of time on your knees talking to God about it and asking him to guide and direct things and bring about his will. He knows the future. So we're going to talk about, as we move on, about faith and growing in faith. The faith of many, the Bible says, will falter as time goes on. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Let's just look at this one parable that Christ spoke. Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to talk about briefly here in the next 30 minutes how we can ensure that our faith will not falter, how we can be strong in faith to the very end, whatever that might be. This parable is Luke 18, beginning in verse 1, where he spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, not get discouraged, not give up, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and didn't regard man. There was a widow in that city. She came to him asking, "Avenge me of my adversary," and he would not do it for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I don't fear God and don't regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she just keeps coming back again and again, never gives up, I will avenge her. I will vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He used this as an example for us, his disciples. "Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" So right now, God is bearing long. He's waiting. He's not intervening yet. He's not answering every prayer right now. He's bearing long with his people. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." When God sets his mind to intervene and bring about certain events, it'll happen quickly. "Nevertheless," and here's the question, "when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You all are familiar with that. And I think that indicates Christ is asking, I wonder how many will be left who really trust me and still obey me. And so we've seen over the years, as trials come in the church and trials will come in the world around us, the faith of many people has failed. How can we be sure ours won't fail? Let's review briefly how faith is built. What is the beginning? And so what I'll do is skip maybe a number of scriptures. And we begin with this. I'll use my own life and see if it's parallel with yours. I first had to prove to myself that there really was a God, that God exists. So this will be pretty basic and elementary, so I won't spend too much time on this, although it's very, very important. Dare I say that I could give you the names of longtime members and a few ministers who stopped believing in God. I'll never forget one man who was in the church for many, many, many years, and he finally just became an agnostic. I don't know. I really don't know. So it does happen to people. And I think the reason it happens is they missed this point, starting point. Point number one, starting point, is that when God begins to call someone and opens their minds, they have to take the time to prove to themselves, not just accept it because mom and dad or friends or family or relatives or whatever did, but it's individuals who have taken the time, personally, privately, in their own study, to really prove that there is a God and that can be done. I was going to take a little time, recommend some study, but I don't have time. You've got our booklets back there anyway, Does God Exist? And most of you know it's either, there is a designer, a God, a creator, or there's evolution. We're all familiar with the, the two theories that are going on. Intelligent design, right here in Seattle, we happen to have the Discovery Institute and proponents of intelligent design, that there's a creator. And so you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, without a doubt, can I prove there is a God? How do I know? So that is the beginning of faith, proving the existence of God, that he really is real. And let's just go to one scripture on that, Romans chapter 1. I'll just take one scripture as we move this. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So beginning with this concept and this first important principle of faith that will never fail, no matter what, for those who know and know that they know that there is a creator God, a designer, and that it's not evolution, they've started with the right foundation. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now the NIV words it this way: since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. God has made it plain that he exists. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what he's saying is that the more man studies nature and the creation and the universe, the more clear it is there has to be a creator, designer, God. So that's the beginning. That's the foundation right there. A lot of people are not sure, have never absolutely proved it to themselves individually, personally. Have never studied evolution, maybe have never studied the arguments against God and the creator God, and aren't prepared maybe to battle some of the intellectualism and that it can be thrown at you. So most of you here, I think, have done that one. Let's move on. This is now building a faith and growing in a faith that will endure no matter what comes. Second, again, I mentioned to you earlier, I recognize for some of you this may be a little bit elementary, but there are some here who are still wanting to be baptized. There are young people who are coming to this point in their lives, and there are new people. But I need this one too. The second thing that somebody eventually has to come to do if they're going to have a strong faith is absolutely prove that this book, the Bible that we have, the King James Bible, or there could be another translation. It doesn't have to be the King James translation of the Bible, but it's the one we recommend as the most accurate from the original documents, the original manuscripts and all. You have to absolutely have to prove that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Boy, there are some intelligent people who don't believe it. And you can go to a library and find all kinds of books trying to disprove it and trying to show conflicts and disagreements, and it can't be the word of God. This is wrong and that wrong is wrong. I think you're aware of that. And yet the Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. And so we have a booklet on that, and there's things that you can do. But how many of you, and maybe I'll just put it this way, in your heart, let's say that you can't argue against somebody who's got superior intellectual knowledge, then my question to you as brethren would be then, why do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? How do you know it is? Are you sure it is? That's the second step in an absolute faith that will endure. Again, it's amazing how many people that we thought really believed this was the literal word of God, and all of a sudden, along comes Satan and clever people and put doubts into their minds. And I remember one of our elders in one of our congregations, I won't say who, it doesn't matter, but he was a local elder in one of our congregations in the Northwest and was in the church for many, many years. All of a sudden, the pastor of another congregation called me and said, I'm having some problems here. And it turned out the man stopped believing the Bible was the word of God. An elder? Yep. So he started, he read another book about the lies and the background and another whole story of how the Bible was just a bunch of lies and that kind of thing. So it's amazing what Satan can throw at you. And so God just keeps allowing trials in life to sort out among his people and his ministers, who is it who really knows and believes? So the second step that I have to ask myself and you, and I never stop collecting in my little library or looking for information and trying to understand how we got the Bible, how it came to us, why I believe it's the Word of God. It's just an ongoing lifetime pursuit of study. And there are personal ways you can know, and I won't go into those right now. Personal ways as you begin to read it and apply it in your life, and you find out it works, it's real. Those are living laws written in the Bible, and they work. That's the second stepping stone to building faith that will never fail, is you know the Bible is the Word of God. Let's move on to another building block in a faith that will not fail. Reading it regularly, believing it, and obeying it. How many of you are avid readers of the Word of God? How many of you has it really become a part of your life? It's not easy. I'm saying that because I'm human too. Life gets busy. Life gets hectic. It's hard to fit everything in. And so reading the Word of God, if you miss a day, you make sure you don't miss the next day. It has to become a deeply built habit. Even if you only have a few minutes, you know, you realize these are the words of God, and I want to get them in my mind and in my heart. Because Jesus said in Luke 4:4, you know, we're to live by every word of God. So another step in building a faith that will never fail, it has to be somebody who reads the Bible and has a plan in their lives. And because the only inspired words, I've got a lot of books in my, none of them are inspired like this one. These are the only words claimed to be inspired by God through his servants and preserved down through the ages. God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, God breathed words. And so reading them, becoming familiar with them, believing them, and then as God gives you understanding, obeying them. That's another step in the process, isn't it? As we think back in our lives, as when God began to, when you first started reading the Bible and started believing it and started seeing in the Bible, wow, the Bible says this is how I should live. This is the kind of husband I need to be. This, or the wives, this is the kind of wife I need to be. This is how I need to treat other people. This is something that is sin in my life. This is what I need to repent of and ask God for help. You all know the process. So faith grows in us as we continually read God's word and believe it as the words of God and ask God to help us to obey it. The more we obey, the more understanding and faith God gives us. That's another building block. And so people who know their Bibles well and read it, and you know, not that you're perfect, and as you grow older, I understand those of you who are older, I know, you know, you begin to forget some of those things. So I'm not saying you have to have a perfect memory and you have to have it all memorized. I don't mean that. But most of you, you know, given a Bible, could find what you're looking for. You know, you've read it enough times. You've gone through it enough times that if something came up about the Sabbath or the holy days or whatever it is you believe, given enough time, you would find it, those scriptures to explain, here's what I believe and why I believe it. So that's a very important, there's no way to have faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God, by reading the word of God and hearing the word of God. That's how faith comes from God through his word. Let's move on with faith. Another step in this is receiving God's Spirit after repentance and baptism. I was baptized as a child, or not a young, I was a young man, before God ever called me. I was baptized in another church organization. But that church didn't teach me the truth. It didn't teach me that I had to repent of my sins before I was baptized. And then after I was baptized, I was going to have hands laid upon me in the prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. And that with God's Holy Spirit, I could begin to obey God and keep His commandments. That was never explained to me. So nothing changed in my life. I just got wet. Just, that's it. It's happened. So if any of you, you know, maybe you had a baptism as a child. Baptism is not for children. Baptism is for adults who have come to the maturity old enough to understand, wait a minute, baptism pictures the acceptance of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It pictures being buried in water, picturing the burial of all my sins. It pictures coming out of the water, being resurrected to the beginning of a new life. It pictures God washing away my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so another step in faith, growing in faith is our life, in our lives, is when we finally come to that point where we are ready to take that step, that formal official step of going to a minister of God who believes the Bible and say, I read in the Bible where, just like if I wanted to be married, you know, with God's blessing and the church's blessing, so to speak, that I should do it in a formal way with a minister of God and with witnesses, family and friends, and take those marriage vows before God. And baptism is like that. Baptism is a vow that we take with God in a formal and an official way before a minister of God, where we say, Father, I give my life to you. For the rest of my life, I will serve and obey you to the best of my ability. And I know that you will give me your Spirit to help me. So, as you all know, and this is where we all have to ask ourselves, was my baptism valid? When you're baptized, it doesn't mean you'd come to the point where you're perfect. I continually tell people this. You're never going to be perfect. If you wait to get married, and I know a few people who've done this, and they've never, they're not married, never will be, probably. But they're looking for the perfect person. They're not going to get married until, in one case, the person felt, well, I'm not perfect yet, and they're looking for that perfect mate. It's never going to happen. There's no such thing as the perfect person out there. So you don't wait until you're perfect or someone else is perfect. You wait until you're mature enough to understand that. That you get married to an imperfect person who marries you an imperfect person. That you're going to grow together and mature together. That's what it's all about. And so when you're baptized, it isn't that you were baptized because you had overcome every sin or fault or mistake, and you were baptized because you just felt perfect at that point. You finally had arrived at the point, God, I've overcome everything, every fault, every problem, and now I can go to the minister and tell him I'm ready to be baptized. You certainly don't want to be living in purposeful or intentional sin when you go to be baptized, but you can't wait to be baptized until you're perfect or it'll never happen. You just wait until you're mature enough to understand it's a covenant or an agreement with God that you want to give Him your life for the rest of your life. And He's going to give you His Holy Spirit to help you. So, the reason some people's faith, I believe, has failed in the past, just my judgment, you can form your own opinion on this one, is that just because somebody happens to be in the church or know the truth, they may not have received God's Holy Spirit. And so maybe their belief was knowledge in their head, it was intellectual. Maybe that Holy Spirit, which imparts faith, it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, remember, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is faith. You have to have God's Spirit put in you, unite with your human spirit, in order to have that kind of faith. So again, it's not judging or condemning, But it's a reality as I look back over the dozens and hundreds and thousands of people that used to believe what I believe, that don't believe it anymore. I haven't changed. I hope I've grown, but I haven't changed what I believe. And so could it be that maybe some of them just never received God's Holy Spirit? No, they think they have, so I don't want to argue with them or judge them or condemn them. I'm not trying to do that. It's just I have to ask, how could a man that was a good friend of mine in the ministry for so many years, who taught at Ambassador College and was a good teacher of the Bible, now doesn't even believe any of it anymore at all? And I asked him that question, and he said, well, I believed it back then, but I just don't believe it anymore. I don't believe it now. I don't believe what I used to believe. That happens. And he wasn't bitter, angry. I think he'll be converted later. He was never converted. So I don't mean to belabor that point, but it certainly is an important one. We don't go around looking, hey, do you really have God's Spirit? How about you? That's between only God knows. What I'm throwing this out as that people who are going to have the kind of faith Jesus was talking about when the end comes or when our life ends, they're going to have the faith to endure to the end of their life or the end of this age, are going to be people who have God's Holy Spirit living in them. Let's move on to the next aspect of it. Another step of growing faith is, as you all, I'm sure, understand and believe and know, that it comes to accepting Jesus Christ not only as Savior. There's only one Savior, and this is important. This is something I believe you learn just through experience in the church as years go by, just living a Christian, moving from the point where you might have thought, boy, this is God's church and these are God's people, and they know the truth and they have His Spirit, and so everything is going to be perfect in the church. We want them to be, don't we? We hope they continue to be. We all want to move on and grow spiritually. But my point is here, when we repent and accept Christ as our personal Savior, we also have to learn that He's the head of the church. So my point in growing in faith, as I think back over my life, I was a very young, new, naive Christian at first, with a lot of unrealistic expectations for the church and the ministry and others. I just didn't have a realistic, mature understanding and view of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and the only head of the church. And so growing in faith that will not fail is coming to understand how the Savior works to save people, and how He works as head of the church, and what He will allow to go on, what He'll allow in people's lives, and what he will allow within the church or in the ministry. That was a point for me from that one of receiving God's Holy Spirit and being new and young in the faith, through trials within the church and trials within the ministry, all of a sudden having to go back, God, how can this be? How can this be your church? How can that be your minister? Look at this, look at that. Wow, how can it be? And then God finally helped me to understand how it could be. Don't judge Him, don't judge His word by false sins and mistakes of others. But the truth is the truth. And so that's an important step in a growing faith. For Satan is not going to be able to blast you out of the church or away from the truth because of imperfections in other human beings or in the ministry or in the church. It's a step of growth and maturity in faith. Moving on, another aspect of faith that we'll look at is learning to do our part in God's church and in His work. Learning to do our part. I won't turn to Matthew 24. It's a familiar scripture there, verses 44 through 46. But it's where Jesus was talking about the end of the age and His return. And he said, who is a faithful servant and a wise servant that when I come, I will find him so doing? Doing the work. But turn with me to James chapter 2. We will look at this one. James chapter 2. What this shows, it connects faith and works, that somebody who really does have living faith is a person who, it's demonstrated by their works. You know this one pretty well. James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. James 2, 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Notice verses 21 and 22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and that by works faith was made perfect or mature? Faith matures. A person's works, a person's life, a person's deeds, how they live, what they do, demonstrate the kind of faith that they have. And so becoming an active, dynamic part of God's church and God's work is a demonstration of growing, mature faith. If you're a strong person in faith and strong in love, then you're committed and dedicated to helping the newer and the younger and the weaker ones to grow. And the last point that I want to bring out in faith, a growing, maturing faith, is being willing to live or die for what you believe. Being willing to live or die for what you believe. It's just being convicted, being committed, you know, coming to that point in your life where you know what you know. And you know there is a God. You know the Bible is His Word. You know these things. You believe it with all of your heart. And you've made the decision already. You've given your life to God, or you're planning to give your life to God. You want to. If you're not baptized yet and haven't made that formal official commitment, then you're working toward that. You're on your way toward that. That's one of your goals. You want to counsel, be baptized, receive God's Spirit, become converted, grow in faith. And then the ultimate thing is when you come in your journey of growth and faith, you come to that point where you know so completely and totally, there's no longer ever a doubt in your mind as to whether or not there really is a God, for you have contact with Him, and He speaks to you through His Spirit and through His Word. And you've made that commitment and that decision. If God gives you life, and as long as He gives you life, you're going to live for Him. And if He says the decision is you're going to die of old age or die of a sickness or a disease, or if you're going to be persecuted, or maybe it could get worse than that in the future, you've already made up your decision. I will live for God as long as He gives me life, and I will also die for God in whatever way He wants me to die. And that is living faith that will never fail. So when Christ returns, will He find faith on the earth? I personally believe the answer is yes, He will.